Boy, what a great crowd for the first service on a frigid morning, huh? Thanks for being here. That's awesome. You guys are amazing. And I'm really excited about this new year and the new series that we're getting ready to start called Uphill Habits. I heard about a guy that said a prayer on January 1st, and his prayer went like this. He said, "So far this year has been great. I haven't gossiped about my friends. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, cruel, or rude. I'm very thankful. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help to get through the new year." Amen? Amen. So that's what we're here today to do, to kind of help you after you wake up, you know, for the new year. And so we're already off and running. Some of you are probably still into your New Year's resolutions, and you're doing them. And some of you, I know, are, you know, dieting and exercising and making new plans and all of that. But what I'm going to talk about this morning could not just revolutionize 2018. I really believe it could revolutionize your life. This is one of those sermons that I feel like, dear Lord, just don't let this just go in one ear and out the other. Help us, Lord, to get this and to catch this. Because I really believe that that God wants to say some things to us at the outset of this new year that could really be direction setters for the rest of our lives. You know, you don't run a marathon or climb Mount LeConte by accident. You don't walk the Appalachian Trail or a portion of it by accident. People don't accidentally read through the Bible. They don't just say, "Oh, I just so happened to get through the whole Bible. I was just reading here day by day, and what do you know, I read the whole Bible." No, you don't do that. You don't just automatically stick with your spouse. Those things are not just automatic. You don't get an A in class accidentally, generally. At least I didn't. Had to work for it, had to put some effort into it. But it all starts with a vision, doesn't it? And we cast a vision last week we talked about 2020 vision and what this church could look like. I don't want to let that die down, by the way. You know, that can just be a sermon that we shuffle away and we forget what was said. But we've got some plans to make a video of that vision, of different people in our church saying portions of it and all of that. Something that, because the scripture says, write the vision and make it plain so that those who hear it can run with it. You don't want to just hear a vision one time or whatever, but vision is something that you kind of constantly have to have before you, and you've got to write it down and make it plain, have it before your eyes, so that you can stick with it. So it's got to start with a vision. You know, you got to see it before you can be it, right? I remember a comedian one time saying, you know, he was going to karate class, and the instructor told him, as he was going to try to break this brick with his hand, he said, "You got to think through the brick. Think through the brick. Think through the brick. You got to see it. You got to see your hand coming through that brick, you know?" And so the comedian said, "So I went with all my effort, and I went down on that brick," and he said, "The brick didn't break, and it broke my hand." And he said, "The reason for it, what I didn't know is the brick was saying, 'No, he's not. No, he's not. No, he's not.'" And that's a funny way of saying that whenever there's vision, there's going to be resistance to that vision. There's going to be things that are going to stand in your way. There's going to be procrastination. There's going to be poor planning. There's going to be lack of accountability. There's all kinds of things that can get in the way of vision. So most of us, we're calling this uphill habits. Most people have this: uphill hopes, if you're taking notes, and downhill habits. We're big on the dream, but our habits don't always align with that dream. So wherever there's a vision, wherever there's something that you're wanting to accomplish, there's got to be some habits that go into that. Let me share just again, since we shared it last Sunday, I want you to start getting this in your spirit. You'll hear it in other ways. But let me just share with you 2020 vision that I shared last week. Life Church will be a congregation that puts God first in our families, our faith, and our finances. Knoxville will know us for our love of people of every race and social economic background. Life Church will be a leader in the faith community for social justice. We will be known for our extravagant worship, which utilizes all the arts to glorify God. Our life-giving weekend services, where people come to celebrate Jesus and use their gifts and talents to serve others, will be the highlight of our week. Our children's ministry will be known as a place where kids are saved, baptized, discipled, and find their place in ministry. Small groups, where people make friends and grow in their faith, will be the life force of the church. We'll send out missionaries and strategize about how we can play a role in planting new churches. Finally, we'll break ground on future expansion because so many people far from God are being drawn into God's presence. Because of this, hundreds will come to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. Now, I had a mentor who called that a BHAG. You ever hear of a BHAG? A BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal. But could you get excited about that big, hairy, audacious goal? Amen. Amen. I'd like to go to a church like that. If we're going to develop these kind of habits, the first thing that we're going to need is we're going to need hope for the future. It's hard to be forward thinking. It's hard to have vision and plans for your life. It's hard for to be goal setting and all of that kind of thing if you don't have hope. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of my favorite scriptures. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our future is not based on the circumstances around us. Jesus came from a bad area and a bad country. Nazareth was notorious for no goods, so much so that Philip the disciple said about Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It would have been easy to be raised in that culture. Sometimes we think, you don't know where I came from. Where I came from, we're never going to amount to anything. My dad didn't, my grandparents didn't. You know, everything around me says that you can't succeed. And God says he has plans for you. Amen. You were not a mistake. One of my favorite children's stories was Pandora's Box. Do you remember the story of Pandora? I had a, and some of you young people don't know what this is, but I had a record. They were like frisbee size things that you would put on these things called turntables, and you would listen to these things called records. And I had this record of Pandora's Box, and Pandora was fascinated with this beautiful box, but she was told, "Whatever you do, don't open. You can do everything else, but don't open that." It's really scriptural. It's like Genesis 1, where, you know, enjoy the rest of the world, but stay away from this box. It's beautiful. It's tempting. It's got all this stuff that would make you want to open it, but don't open the box. Every time she would get close to that box, she would hear little voices. "Don't open the box. Don't open the box. Whatever you do, don't open the box. Don't open the box. Don't open the box. Whatever you do, don't open the box." This just kind of gnawed on her. And, you know, she would go back about her business, but then she would get a little bit closer. And then the music on my record would get a little louder, a little higher. "Don't open the box, don't open the box, whatever you do, don't open the box, don't open the box, don't open the box, whatever you do, don't open the box." And you could just see her curiosity growing. And "Don't open the box, don't open the box, whatever you do, don't open the box, don't open the box, don't open." And, you know, she's getting more and more tempted to open that box. And finally, you know the story. She opens the box, and out of the box comes all of this evil and greed and fear, and all of these terrible things are unleashed in the world, and it seems like all is lost. And then out of the box comes one more thing. Do you remember that? Out of the box came hope. Came hope. I shared that this morning because somebody needs to hear that, that you've opened some box. You know what? Let me just tell you a little secret. All of us have opened a box. Every one of us have opened a box. The scripture says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even though we're warned what it'll do to us, and we hear, don't open the box, don't open the box, whatever you do, don't open the box. We're tempted by that box, aren't we? And we open the box, and as a result of it, some of us sit in shame, and you know, we think, okay, it's over for me. I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. You know, I had good plans for my life. God was going to do good things, but I opened that box. Let me just tell you something. Always hope is the last thing out of that box. Let me just tell you something. There's a great scripture about hope that I love. It says, among the living there is hope. Ecclesiastes 9:4. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. You may feel like a dog, but if you're breathing, look at your neighbor and check and see if they're breathing. If you're breathing, ma'am, there's hope for you. That's what God says. Among the living, there's hope. A live dog, I don't care if you're a lion, if you're dead, you're better to be that live dog than the dead lion. Hebrews 6 speaks about God's promise to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you and multiply your seed. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. Hope is the anchor of our souls. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, you are not a mistake. God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, and there's hope. Amen. Amen. You need to hear that. So after we know that there's hope for the future, then we need to repent of our past. I'm not talking about just feeling bad and making you feel awful and all those kind of things. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward toward the high calling. Have you ever heard the autobiography in 5 chapters by Portia Nelson? I'm going to read you a whole book, okay? I'm going to read you a book right now. It's got 5 chapters. Here's chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 is, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5 is the best chapter. It's the last chapter. Here's how it goes. I walk down another street. We got to quit flirting with that street. You know, you got to stay off that street that one scripture says, that sin that does so easily beset us, that we all have our weak spot. My weak spot's not your weak spot, and your weak spot's not my weak spot. But every one of us have this kind of chink in our armor, this place that if we're not careful, we can go back and find the same. Oh, I saw this anonymous quote this week. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. I love that. Just admit it and quit it. And then, and this is real important, forget it. Let me just tell you something. You who are focusing on your past sins, God's already forgotten it. The scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is for you. Admit it, quit it, and forgive it. And then the next thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to form these uphill habits. I love Romans 12:2 in the Message. It says, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Boy, if I had a dream for us as a congregation, that would be it. That we would not be like our culture that's dragging us down into immaturity, but that there would be well-formed maturity in us. And so today we're going to focus on the first of four habits that I'm going to be sharing in this series. And the first habit is this. Focus on what I do first. Focus on what I do first. What you do first says a lot about your priorities. It often indicates what is most important to you. The next thing in your notes I want you to write down is put God first. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. I think, you know, that's speaking of creation, but what if we said that about everything? In the beginning of my day, God. In the beginning of my week, God. In the beginning of my month, God. In the beginning of my year, God. That we would put God, that we would make God a priority in everything. Not just in the beginning of the world, but in the beginning of everything. Exodus 20:1-3. And God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now I have some bad news for you. God just won't be second place. God just refuses to be deprioritized in our life. He's either the Lord of our life or he's not our Lord. One of the things that we know about God is he will not share his position with anyone else. God is God and deserves his priority in our life. Amen. Okay, the second thing I want to share is give God the first of everything. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything, say the word everything. Everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, is holy to the Lord. Now, when I say that, I know what a lot of you think because you grew up in church. Oh boy, this is the place where he's going to talk about giving and all that. And let me just say, giving is part of that. But really, in the context of this, he's just saying, and by the way, when you think of tithe, a lot of people think of the percentage, 10%. More important than percentage in tithing is priority. Tithing is about putting God first. It's about what his priority is. So when he says, give me the tithe of everything, he's not just saying, you know, just live however you want and just, you know, give 10% of your money to the Lord and everything's good. No, he's just saying, I want to be prioritized. I want to be first in everything. I think money's part of it, but I don't even think it's first on the list. I think he wants to be first in your family. I think he wants to be first in your relationship. I think he wants to be first in everything. And in fact, what is the purpose of tithing? Now you know, you're going to have to unlearn some church things that you've learned. We think that the purpose of tithing is so that we can build buildings and parking lots, and obviously it takes money to do ministry and all of that. But did you know that that's not why God instituted tithing? In Deuteronomy 14:23, he said, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God in first place in your life. That's powerful, isn't it? That the reason for tithing is because what we're saying is, before I do anything else, Lord, I'm going to prioritize you. I've got to go to work, I've got school, I've got all these things. But before I do all that, by the way, this is a message that could revolutionize your life. If we actually got this message today, this could be a game changer for you. Amen. Well, that's good preaching. I'm going to write that down. Game changer. Give God the first of everything. Okay, so the first of everything, what are we going to give him? First of all, I want to suggest that we give him the first of our year. The first of our year. Very strategically, Life Church always starts out the year spending special, concerted time with God. We call it 21 Days of Prayer. And during 21 Days of Prayer, and by the way, I'm asking everybody in this church to at least be in the spirit of this thing. I know that many of you can't come out in the morning and all those kind of things, but I want you to feel it, that all of us are together in 21 days of prayer. We're going through this together, that we are focusing on God, that I'm going to do something during this time to focus on God. So we're giving him the first of our year. So we are opening these doors at 7 a.m. every morning, Monday through Friday, and we've been having wonderful times in the morning, and I'm just telling you, that hour has been going fast. We live stream with Church of the Highlands. It's 6 a.m. in Alabama, and they've got thousands of people there that are worshiping the Lord live at 6, and we're joining with them here, and we spend about the first 15 minutes having a devotion, doing some worship together with their band, and then music plays, and we spend about 30 minutes, and you'll see these prayer cards that are up here. We're praying over these prayer cards. By the way, if you don't normally write down a prayer request, I would really encourage you in your worship guide to write a prayer request down there today, because if you want concerted daily prayer over your prayer requests, every one of these requests that are here, we've been praying over them every day. And people have just been going by, picking them up, praying for them during that time. And then the last 15 minutes, we come together for worship again, and we get on with our day. And if you can't make it to that, it's live streamed, and we've got it on our website. You can go to our website, live stream it, and it's archived for 24 hours. So if you can't do it in the morning, you can do it later in the day. That's great. Now, during the first of the year, we also do a 21 days of prayer in August. But at the first of the year, we also emphasize fasting. And I know that's a foreign concept to a lot of people, especially in our culture. But let me just share with you a little bit about fasting. There are different kinds of fasts. Robert talked about the fast that he's on, a meat fast. He's a carnivore. So I'm going to share with you some different kinds of fasting. One that you can do is a complete fast. A complete fast just means that I'm going to drink nothing but just water only for however long a period. Could be for a day, could be for 3 days, could be for a week, could be for 21 days. So this year, the Lord's led on my heart to do it the whole 21 days. So that's what I'm doing over the next 21 days. And it's really because I really believe that God wants to do something really unique and special in our church and in our lives. I'm not going to do that every year, but the Lord's laid that on my heart to do that for this year. You should probably seek guidance if you're going to do something like that, but it won't kill you, I promise you. The next thing is a selective fast. A selective fast means certain foods, like I'm not going to eat meat, or I'm not going to drink soda. I'm going to just eliminate soda from my life. Or some are doing the Daniel fast. The Daniel fast basically says no meat, no sweets, no bread, and what I say, no fun. Yeah, exactly. The Daniel fast. That's the fast that Daniel was on. If you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they ate differently than the rest of the people there, and they came out stronger, and God blessed them as a result of that. By the way, none of these fasts are better than the other. Every one of them in the Scripture is blessed by God. It's a matter of seeking the Lord for what you feel like God would lead you to do. Another is a partial fast, and what I mean by that is fasting certain meals, like maybe I'm not going to eat lunch. The Jews will do a sun up to sundown fast. So you can't eat from sun up to sundown. So everyone waits for the sun to set. Partial fast. But all of them are effective. And then there's another fast that I would share. And I would call that a soul fast. A soul fast isn't about food, but it's fasting from something that's maybe taking up an inordinate amount of your time and your life. It could be Instagram, it can be social media, Facebook, Twitter. One of the coolest soul fasts I ever did was I was on a spiritual retreat as part of my doctoral program with this Christian guru guy. Who's the guru on Star Wars? Yoda, yeah, this is like a Christian Yoda guy. Man, this guy was awesome. But anyway, he was Dallas Willard is his name. He's a very famous writer. He's passed away since then. Very well known and respected in the Christian community. But he was a philosophy professor out of the University of Southern California, but also a great Christian writer and spirituality guy. And he had us do this silence fast. So we did 24 hours where we couldn't speak. We were on a retreat with people, and one thing he says on this silence fast, the first thing that you're going to notice is that you have a soul. I'll never forget him saying that. It sounds like Yoda, doesn't it? The first thing you notice, you'll have a soul. Yeah. And sure enough, on that fast, I was just being silent, not speaking at all. Some just amazing. A deer walked out in front of me one day. I mean, just I had these wonder moments. Deers don't walk out in front of people. They walk out in front of cars. I don't know if God did that or whatever, but my soul was just nourished by it. But then during that fast, when I went to bed that night, I had a dream. And in that dream, I was carrying this dead carcass up a mountain. And it was bleeding and bloody, and it was, and a little backdrop to that, I had walked up a mountain at this retreat in California the day before, and I was really out of breath, and there were some girls that were passing me up. That's really tough for a guy, and I was dehydrated, and before I could get to the top, I thought I better get back down. Because I don't have any water with me, and this isn't good. And I just kind of came back to the bottom feeling like a failure. And then I had that dream that I was carrying this carcass up the mountain, and it was bleeding and bloody and all that. And each of us in our class got to spend a half hour with Yoda, with Dallas Willard, And so I got to spend a half hour, and we could talk about anything we wanted to talk about. So I told him about that dream. And he just went Yoda on me, He just said, that dream, he said, that carcass in your dream is regret. He says, and regret is something that you can never completely get rid of. But as you continue to do the work of the Lord, the weight of that carcass is going to lighten over time. And then in that half hour meeting, while I'm in Murfreesboro, Illinois, the Lord's doing great things in that church there. He says to me, I don't know that you will always be in Murfreesboro, Illinois. I think that God may have other plans for you. Boom, Yoda left. That was it. I was like, wow,